You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Boy, it's nice seeing faces. Like Kara and is Ezra? Where's Ezra? Oh, there he is. Kara and Ezra were wonderful for me last week. They sat in the back and recorded me teaching, but it is really hard talking to an empty room. And I understand, like, we were dead on, right? It was like 59 minutes and like 40 seconds. I was right on. Then there was water. So anyway, this week I've got a live audience, which is wonderful. And so I've got 45 minutes to get you through the rest of the Old Testament here. So again, if you didn't get the notes from YouVersion, there's pictures, there's maps. It looks pretty, so it's worth having. So here's where we are. Where are we? We're going to review. First of all, the Old Testament flow. This is what the Old Testament looks like. And as I said a moment ago, we're going to finish the Old Testament. And if you have the YouVersion notes in front of you, there is no excuse for you to help me out here because it's on the notes. Okay, so we have three main categories for the Old Testament. The first main category on the left is called what? History, very good. The middle category is poetry, and then all the way on the is what? Prophecy. And we have two subdivisions with these major divisions. The first five books of the Bible, the Penta, are called the Pentateuch, and then the last books of the history are just called history, right? We don't have a great name for it. And then over in prophecy, there's prophets, and we're going to learn all about that. We're going to cover all the prophets today. The prophets, there's five of them that was a lot more written about them, and we call them the what? Major prophets, just because there's more, not because there's anything better about them. And then if those are the major, the other 17 are called the, 12 are called the minor, right? That's 12 and 5 is 17, yeah. So, and there are 39 books of the Old Testament because O-L-D-T-E-S-T-M-N-T, 3, 9, 39. All right, so that's review so far. So let's pick up on the story so far. This is what we covered, by the way. Last week, we went through the rest of the Kings and Chronicles and covered the poetry. And again, by the end of today, all of those are going to be checked off because we start the New Testament in 2 weeks. So the story so far, just a quick reminder of where we are. In these 12 chapters, if you don't remember anything else, these are the story of the Bible, how it all fits together. So first of all, we had this symbol that looks like this. And what was that part called? Creation. It's in the notes. It's right there. Okay, all right, good. And so that was creation. That's Genesis 1 to 11. There were four events: creation, fall, flood, tower. And then we had the second image here, which was this old man looking with the beard and the staff. And that was chapter 2, was called what? Generations, right. And there were four main people. That's Genesis 12 to 50, and that was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, yeah. And then we had chapter 3, which was that was a pyramid, and so that's called migration, right? That was the book of Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. And there was 10 plagues, 10 commandments, 10 bad spies, 2 were good, 40 years of wandering, and then 10 again, which brought us to the end, which brought us to last week, which was this symbol. And that symbol was for what? Invasion, right? This is the book of Joshua as they went into the promised land, into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. And Joshua was what? Joshua, Jordan, Jericho, and drawing boundaries. And so then after Joshua, we get to chapter 5, and chapter 5 was this symbol, and it was a symbol that actually isn't accurate, because it was about what was the next chapter here? Decision, but it was about the book of Judges to Ruth, but the judges weren't like this, they were just leaders, and the book, and decision, the chapter there, we had sin cycles, and that was 6 major and 6 minor, and that was the decision chapter of the book. And then that brings us to chapter 6, which is where we wrapped up last week. And there's a, live long and prosper, or a crown. And the crown means what? Coronation, because you crown a king. And that was 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles. And if you remember, 1 and 2 Chronicles were written in parallel to 1 Samuel through 2 Kings. So they were happening at the same time. And in coronation, we had Saul 40, David 40, Solomon 40, divided 400. So that's where we ended last week. And the point this week, and we're going to come back to this, is the exile in the story. What's the exile mean? You'll have to wait for that. But the exile in the story ends in expectation. And so there's this passage here that this is when Solomon, David's son, the third king there in the order of the first 3 kings of the United Kingdom of Israel, he built the temple. And when he built the temple, as God had promised to David, remember, temple, throne, timeless treasure, timeless throne, timeless, something was timeless. That slipped my mind, but that's okay. I'm doing a lot. So at that moment in 1 Kings chapter 6, this is what God said to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He said, if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And through this temple, and though this temple, is impressive now, all who pass by will gasp, will be appalled and will gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and who worshipped other gods instead and bowed down to them. And that is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. And so this is a promise, that a warning that God gave to Solomon. And remember, Solomon, after him, his two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, well, Rehoboam was his son, but a guy named Jeroboam split the kingdom into two. And that's what we talked about at the end. Under coronation, we had this overview of the kingdom of Israel. And just as a quick reminder, the kingdom of Israel was the 10 northern tribes. And then it was pointed north. It was the northern part of Israel. There were 19 kings over that time of the northern kingdom of Israel. All of the kings were wicked. None were righteous. So they were all turning their backs on God. Remember what God just said, if you turn your back on me, there's going to be problems. All of them turned their back on God. It lasted for about 250 years. And you might be going, well, wait, I thought you said the divided time was 400 years. It is, but we'll get to that in a second. Am I going really fast? Yes, I am. Okay. There were nine different dynasties. And as we said last week, a dynasty meant that your kid was your next, if your kid took over, that was the same dynasty. And if your grandkid took over, that was the same dynasty. But if then that grandkid got killed and some other family jumped in, that's a new dynasty. So that was the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And again, this is all review from last week. The southern kingdom of Judah was this way. There were two tribes. It was Judah and Benjamin. It was called Judah because Judah was way bigger than the tribe of Benjamin, which is a small group there. It was the southern kingdom, so the compass was pointing south. So if you talk about the northern kingdom, you're talking about Israel. If you're talking about the southern kingdom, you're talking about Judah. And there were 20 kings that were in the southern kingdom of Judah. The character of these kings, there were 12 wicked kings, but 8 righteous kings. And because of that, their kingdom continued for 400 years. There's that 400 years. So some were bad, but some were good. And every time it was like, oh, it's going down. No, wait. They're going to pull it back up. And the interesting thing about the control is that there was one dynasty. And as we talked about last week, God made a promise to David and said, a descendant of yours will sit on this throne forever. And here we are with all those kings, 20 kings. It's still the same family. So that's where we were last week in terms of the story. Here's where we are on the map. Let me get my handy-dandy pointer that he doesn't point as much anymore. And so here we've got, as we talked about, the kingdom of Israel is up here in the north. And then the kingdom of Judah is down here in the south. And the city of Jerusalem, the capital, is in Judah. So that's where it is. He's not pointing as well. So that's where we are on the map. You with the map? You got the map? There it is right there. And this, of course, what's this body of water up here called the Sea of Galilee? Okay, and this is, let's go over here. This is the big one. It's called the Med, and then this is the Red, and this is the Dead Sea, right? And this river here is the Jordan River. Very good. All right, good. Glad you all remember that. That's going to come into play some more in a little bit, but that's where we are on the map. And now, we're going to take a little interlude, kind of, and talk about the prophets. And I want you to notice one thing if I forget it, but we're going to talk about the prophets. And if you notice, right now we're in chapter 6, coronation, where we left off last week. Because there's prophets, they're going to span the rest of the story of the Old Testament. So there's going to be some here, and some there, and some there. And we'll talk about where they fit, but you're going to see this. And if you look at the YouVersion notes, you're going to have to keep coming back to the top to fill in the outline. Because we're going to keep moving back to the top as we go up there. But the prophets, the thing about the prophets, a prophet, first of all, wasn't someone that told the future. The word prophetes in the Greek and the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, was one who spoke on behalf, one who spoke forth, not necessarily one who told the future. Now, a lot of times they would say, on behalf of God, if you don't do this, like we've already heard, God's going to do this. And so they were telling the future in the sense that you need to listen up, or you're going to be in trouble. And their message, every one of the prophets had the same message, and it was this. It was repent or regret. Repent meaning turn back to God, or you're going to regret it. If you don't turn back to God, you're going to be in trouble. And so that was the message of every one of the prophets speaking to the people that they spoke to on behalf of God, going, turn back or there's going to be problems. Follow God or there's going to be problems. Repent or regret. Repent or regret. You with me? Okay, good. All right. So, first of all, there were three prophets, and these are not in biblical order, just so you know. These are in chronological order. So if you look at your Bible, the first prophet that you run into is Isaiah. We're not going to see Isaiah first here. The last prophet is Malachi, and actually he is the last prophet. But Isaiah is not the first. The first one was Obadiah. And Obadiah prophesied to Edom, not to the kingdom of Israel and not to the kingdom of Judah, to Edom. So that was Obadiah. And we got to move fast, so I'm just telling you where they are. These notes are on you, on the screen in front of you, on your tablets and phones. The second prophet we see is Jonah. Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. Well, where's Assyria? We talked about Assyria week one, but we'll come back to Assyria in a moment. And we did a series called Anywhere But There about Jonah. But Jonah was to Assyria. And then the third prophet that was to another nation was Nahum. He also went to Nineveh, which was Assyria. So these three prophets, repent or regret, repent or regret. And of course, if you know the story of Jonah, you get it. He went to Nineveh, you better turn towards God or God's going to destroy the city. The people turned towards God, and then Jonah was upset that God didn't destroy the city because Jonah's a whiny baby. But anyway, we have the book, so he obviously turned back and realized the error of his ways. So, three to other nations. Then two, now we're getting back into our story a little bit more. Two were to the kingdom of Israel. And why does it say kingdom of Israel and not of Israel? Because I didn't have room to fit it all in there. Okay? So it's just kingdom of Israel. Kingdom of Israel. There were two prophets that went to Israel. The first prophet was Amos, and then the second prophet was Hosea. And Hosea, we did a series called Hosea is Complicated, and that story is crazy. God told Hosea to be an example to Israel and their sin. He said, I want you to marry a prostitute. And if she keeps leaving you and coming back and leaving you and coming back, Israel's going to know this is exactly what you guys are doing. You keep leaving me and turning your back on me. You're prostituting yourself to other gods. And so Hosea was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. There were only two to kingdom of Israel, and there's a reason why. And that brings us, again, we're still in coronation. That brings us to chapter 7, incarceration. So all of those two prophets happened during the coronation time. They were sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. And then we get to the next chapter called incarceration, which is the end of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles, because they're both written in parallel. And we have this amazing, amazing symbol. We have a guy here, and he's like hanging out. And unfortunately, oh no, he's in prison. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, that works. And so the symbol for this chapter is a guy in prison. And this chapter is called incarceration because now, remember what God said to Solomon, that if you don't obey me, there's going to be consequences. Well, now we're starting to see the consequences of this. And the first thing we see is what we're calling Assyria assimilates. And what we're going to see is we talked about these nations before the very first week with the map and the geography. And now we're going to see why they matter. But every nation that came in and conquered Israel kind of had their own thing. And Assyria, the way they conquered, they were the world power at the time, and the way they conquered people was that they would take them and not just take over them there, they would take them from their home city, their hometowns, and spread them around all the other towns that they had conquered. Because the idea is that if they're spread out everywhere, they can't form a majority and fight back. And so instead of having a whole bunch of Israelites, you know, Jewish people that could fight back, now there's, you know, Jewish people and Edomites and Philistines, like so there's no majority. And so they spread them out so there'd be no way for them to fight back. And so that's what Assyria did. And they assimilated the people into their nation. So Assyria came and took Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and scattered them among all the cities they had conquered. And just in case I forget, this is the end. The northern kingdom is done. So this is the end of those 250 years. The northern kingdom is done. And so here's what it looks like on our map. So we've got, again, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and then over here, or is it up here? Yeah, there we go. Up here, there's my pointer isn't pointing. Anyway, you get the idea. Where is it? Assyria is right there. They're the world power at the time, and they were growing and growing in power, and eventually after multiple things, and again, you can read it in the Bible, the Assyrians come into the land and into the northern kingdom, and they capture the northern kingdom of Israel, pretty much everybody, not all of them, but the order came, and then they take them because they take them back over here. This is all desert right here. This is all desert. There we go. But they take them up through to their to their land here in Assyria and scatter them. And that is the end of the northern kingdom of Israel, as you can see there. They're gone. So the northern kingdom is gone. There's your pretty map. You have that some of that on your YouVersion notes, although it's square because YouVersion forces me to make all of my pictures in a square, so just have to deal. So that is where we are with the first part of incarceration. So now Assyria assimilated and the northern kingdom of Israel is gone. Okay? So, now let's travel back in time. Doodaloo, doodaloo, doodaloo. Back to the coronation era. Let's talk about the southern kingdom. You know, the northern kingdom is now gone, but now back in time, the southern kingdom is going on, and there were 11 prophets that were sent to the kingdom of Judah. Now, just real quick, if you're like Kirk, you know that Sean is not very good at math, and Kirk is very good at math, and you would add that up and say 3, 2, and 11 is 16. I thought you said there were 17 prophets. There are. Sorry, there's only 16 actual prophets, but you'll see why in a moment. But there were 11 prophets that went to the kingdom of Judah, to the southern kingdom that we saw down there, and 6 of them were before Babylon. Well, what does before Babylon mean? You'll have to wait on that one as well. But just trust me that there were 6 before Babylon. So during the time of coronation, during the time of this 400 years of division, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were there. And then eventually, after 250 years, the northern kingdom is gone. But the southern kingdom of Judah is still going. And there were 6 prophets that came to Judah, to the southern kingdom, with repent or regret. Repent or regret. And again, as we said, there were some wicked, but some good kings. So sometimes the prophet would say, turn back to God. And the people would go, and the king would go, okay. And so things were cool, but then they weren't. And so there were 6 of them before Babylon. Here are your 6 prophets before Babylon. Joel, and then Isaiah. And we actually did a series last year at Christmas time on Isaiah 9:6. But there's Isaiah, one of the major prophets. Happened during this time. Micah, we did a series called The Requirement about Micah 6:8. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And then Zephaniah. And then, now here's where that extra number comes in. And then Jeremiah / Lamentations, because the prophet Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, wrote the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations, the word lament means to cry. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He had a rough life. But Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah and Lamentations, and that's where we get our total of 17 for the prophets. And one of the things that happened in Jeremiah as he was near the end of the kingdom of Judah, going back and forth to the people saying, repent or regret, repent or regret. The people, at that point, the king, there were not good kings. There were bad kings, wicked kings. And they were refusing to turn back to God. And so God spoke through Jeremiah, and as Christina read this morning already, in Jeremiah 29:10, God said to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to the people, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. God said, that's it. Your disobedience has gotten to the point where you're going to be kicked out of the land. Remember the promised land that your great-great-great-grandsisters? Sure, that's a word. That they really wanted to go to this land that God had promised. Well, now you're going to lose it because you weren't following me. And so Jeremiah specifically says, you're going to be in this place called Babylon for 70 years. And then after 70 years, I promise I will return you because this is your promised land. Which leads us to the point for this morning. And that is that the exile in the story ends in expectation. Because this is the exile. They're being exiled from their land so that they can come back. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But so you've got this promise, this warning, promise / warning to Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is one of the last prophets there. And then one more prophet we've got there is Habakkuk. Habakkuk also takes place before Babylon. So they're in the land here. Habakkuk, we did a series called Wounded years ago. It's a great series. You need to check that one out because God just blew Habakkuk's mind. And a lot of times I think he blows our mind in the middle of hard things. So that is during the coronation time. So meanwhile, there's these kings in northern Israel. 250 years pass. They're gone. There's still some prophets going to southern Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. There's 6 of them before Babylon. And then that brings us back into chapter 8 here. Chapter 7. We're not there yet. Chapter 7 called incarceration. So Assyria was assimilated. Okay, they're gone. The northern kingdom, Assyria assimilated the northern kingdom. They are gone. Well, after Assyria assimilates, Babylon brings. And again, this is what we already referred to in the idea of an exile. The way Babylon would conquer people is that they would go into this nation. And they were the world power, as you'll see in a second on my map. But they were the world power at this point. And they would, instead of spreading the people out, they would just take all the captured people back to their home territory. So they took away, so basically it gave Babylon home field advantage. And you guys know how that works. Home field advantage seems to work really well. Last week, the Jaguars had home field advantage against the Chargers. And it was an amazing game. We had so much fun. So that's where we were last week. And I got sunburn on this leg. Sorry, we were out there. It was like in the mid-80s, so sorry. But there was no one sitting here, and I got sunburn on that leg. Anyway, why am I talking about home field advantage? And so that's what they would do. They would bring the nation back to their home territory, and so they would bring them in exile. So let's just jump back down here onto our map. And so here's where we left off. Assyria is the world power. Well, over time, this other nation called Babylonia comes onto the scene, and they eventually take over this known area and take over Assyria. So they're gone. See that? My magical wand just wiped it away. And so again, there's no northern kingdom here because they're gone. But now Babylon comes from down here, and their troops are growing and growing and growing and taking over the land. And eventually they get over here to Israel, or to the kingdom of Judah, and then they take them in captivity and bring them back here. And as we saw, they're going to be here for 70 years in captivity, in exile, out of their land. But God promises that he's going to bring them back. And so they're in exile here in Babylon for 70 years. And so that brings us back to our chapter, incarceration. And I need to get a drink. There's your pretty map. There's your pretty map. And so Assyria assimilates. That's how they take over. And then Babylon brings. And then over the course of time, which is 70 years, the people are living out in Babylon. Most of the nation of Israel is in Babylon. I'm saying Judah. Most of the kingdom of Judah is in Babylon. And I guess the reason I keep mixing it up is that now, kind of after this, once they come back after 70 years, they don't really talk about separate kingdoms anymore. It's just the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. So the name Israel kind of comes back into play once the kingdom of Israel is gone. So they're there for 70 years. And what's interesting is that they're sent over here and they're in captivity. And one of the things that God says is that you are my chosen people, Israel, you kingdom of Judah, you're set apart. And you're going to be in captivity for 7 years, but 70 years. And during that time, I just stay with your own people. Don't intermarry with the locals because they worship idols. They worship foreign gods. And if you marry them, they're going to pull you away from me. But during this time, not everybody followed God's instructions. And the Jewish people intermarried. And from that, we get this race, if you want to call it that. We get this people group called the Samaritans. And so when they eventually come back, which we'll get to in a second, now you've got these pure Jewish people and these mixed blood people called Samaritans. And so if you know anything about the Gospels and how the Good Samaritan was a crazy story because the Samaritan did a good thing, or why Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman, this is why the Samaritans were hated, because they had disobeyed God and had intermarried with the people in those nations. So let's go back to the prophets now. Jumping back to coronation, that's what we saw. We saw there were six before Babylon. Now we move into incarceration. Now, again, kingdom of Judah. Now there were two during Babylon. Now you see where Babylon comes from. There were six while they were still in the land. And now two prophets prophesied, repent or regret, while they were in the land of Babylon. And those two prophets were Daniel. And we did a series called Strong. And Daniel's a really cool story, not only because Daniel's a really cool story, but you get to watch the history transpire. Because he comes in, he's under the leadership of Babylon, but by the time he leaves, he's under the leadership of the Persians. Who are they? We'll talk about them in a second. But you see Daniel, like the chronology of what happens, which, by the way, if you read the book of Daniel, it's not in chronological order. And that's why you're going to notice different names like Nebuchadnezzar, who's Babylonian, and Cyrus, who's Persian, which we'll get to in a moment. So there were two during Babylon. While they were over here, Daniel prophesied to them in Babylon and said, you know, here's God's message. And then Ezekiel also prophesied while they were in Babylon. So the people are in the land of Babylon because Babylon was the world power. They were there for 70 years. During that time, they intermarried, and that's why the Samaritans were there. And then that brings us to let's call it the third, because 70 years is like in brackets. The third thing that happens is the next world power comes into play, and that's Persia. So Persia then takes over the known world. And we'll look at them on the map in a second. But what Persia did was that the way they ruled was that they wanted their people, the people under their control, to like them. So they did things so that the people would be like, hey, I'm cool with Persia being in charge. They didn't mind that. So they wanted their people to like them. And Persia permitted the kingdom of Judah, or now just generally known as Israel, to come back to their land. So Persia permits Judah. So Assyria assimilates, scattered Israel, it's gone. Babylon brings them over to the land. They're there for 70 years, and Persia permits them to come back. Let's go down to the map here with me, if you will. So again, we've got Judah is now in Babylonia. They're in this general vicinity. And then this world power, Persia, starts to appear on the scene. And they're right next to this body of water, which is called the what? If it's Persia, this is the Persian Gulf. Very good. And Persia takes over, and so now Babylonia is no more. And now Persia is in charge. And again, what they did was allowed the people, they permitted them to return back to their land. And so they would come here and go over to the land, and we'll see what that looks like in a second. So there's your pretty map that's also in your notes. So incarceration, this time of punishment for disobeying God, was Assyria assimilates, northern kingdom is gone. Babylon brings the southern kingdom into exile, and then after 7 years, Persia permits them to come back. And then that brings us to this passage in 2 Chronicles, which is also in Ezra. And we'll talk about Ezra in a moment. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, it says this, in the first year, and this is in your notes, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, so now Persia is in charge, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. So just out of curiosity, not that this should be any new news to you because we talked about it multiple times, how many years later is this? 70, right. God said, you're going to be there for 70 years. So at 70 years to the moment, it says that the Lord fulfilled the prophecy. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and send it throughout the kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he appointed me to build him a temple. Whoa. That's a typo. Do you have that? Do you have that on your notes there? Did he appoint me to build a temple? Is that right? Okay. He appointed me to build a temple for him in Judah, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people... Oh, yeah, there it is. I was like, wait a second. I thought I typed out from Solomon. Anyway, any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. It's not a typo. And by the way, there was a major mistake I made last week. I had to come back and refilm it. You probably didn't even know I changed it, but this is correct. So Cyrus says, look, I'm going to send the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Because when you conquer a city, you tear everything down. You knock down the walls. You destroy the temple. And they brought them back into Babylon. And so he says, now Persia is in charge. He says, I've made a decree that anyone that wants to return back to Jerusalem, anyone from Judah that wants to go back to their land may, to rebuild the temple. And so that's the incarceration era. Assyria assimilates. Babylon brings, 70 years. Persia permits. Which then brings us to chapter 8. Which is restoration. And this covers the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Esther happens during this time over in the land of Persia, not in the land of Israel, of Judah, but it happens at the same time over there. And the symbol for this is this. I don't know if you can see that, but it is three arrows, because the focus for this restoration chapter is three returns. Three returns. So again, Persia permits. And so now we're going to see how the people come back to the land of Israel. And so what do we have? Do I have a map there? I think I have a map in a second. But the first thing we see is the first return was called what I'm calling House of Worship. And that was under Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is fun to say. Zerubbabel. It's fun. Anyway, Zerubbabel. Oh, they were sent back by Cyrus to rebuild the temple. They built the house of worship, the temple that was destroyed when Babylon came in. And now they're able to go back and rebuild it. And so you've got people here in Persia, and you've got the nation of Israel here. And Cyrus says, you can go and rebuild the temple. And so some of the people stay at first, but some people come with Zerubbabel, and they go back to the land, to Jerusalem, where they begin rebuilding the temple. So they build the temple. Make sense? That's the first return, the house of worship. So, then, the second return is what I'm calling the hearts of worship. And by the way, this is both of these are found in the book of Ezra. But Ezra, the person Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra, led the second group. And so, he was there to refocus the hearts of the people. And so now, there's already a temple that's built over there. I guess I can, well, whatever, you get it. There's a temple that's built over there. And now Ezra leads a second group of people that come from Israel. And they go back, or sorry, come from Persia, Babylon. And they come back to the land. And they're here. And Ezra basically, he resets what worship should be. He says, now we have a place to worship, but let's look at our hearts. And it says he reads the law to the people and they weep aloud because these people had never heard the law of God. So, you know, we're a long time from the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai, but these people never heard it, and they wept aloud. And God used Ezra to refocus the hearts of the people in worship. And so that was the second return. Ezra led the second people for the hearts of worship. Do you see the difference between house of worship and hearts of worship? The house of worship was the physical temple. The hearts of worship were the people worshiping in the temple, restoring. What does it look like to worship? And then the third return was a guy named Nehemiah. And we did a series called The Wall about that. And if you remember that series, it's really easy to remember what the third return was about. House of worship, hearts of worship. The third return was to help the walls. Nehemiah, he was heartbroken that there was this city with this beautiful temple and people trying to worship, but the walls were broken down. And if a broken at that time, if you had broken down walls, dude, anybody could come in and do whatever. It's like if you have a hole in your fence and, you know, the neighborhood dog or raccoon or whatever gets in and you know, you want to fix the hole because you don't want that neighborhood thing to get in there. And so that was the third return. So again, there's already two groups of people over in Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Ezra. And now Nehemiah leads the third and essentially the final group of people out of Babylon slash Persia, because Persia's in control, over to the land of Israel, and they rebuild the wall. And again, we did a whole series called The Wall about that a number of years ago. So that is what the restoration chapter is all about. Okay? Now, let's go back in time again and go back to incarceration, where we left off with the prophets. So again, there were six prophets in the land while the kingdom of Judah was there. Repent or regret, repent or regret, repent or regret, repent or regret, six times. And then eventually, they didn't repent. God sent them into Babylon for 70 years. And while they were in Babylon, Daniel and Ezekiel prophesied to them there. Well, now, going to the restoration time, there are now three. Now we're in chapter 8 with restoration. Now there are three prophets that prophesied after Babylon. So these are back in the land. And the first prophet we've got is Haggai. And then we've got Zechariah. And then Malachi. And Malachi, with that, we have just finished the entire Old Testament. Those are all the books. Those are the story of the Old Testament. But there were three prophets in the land, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And their message was, you're back in this land. God has come through for you. Your hearts have changed. You're worshiping the right way. Don't screw it up. Don't screw it up. Don't screw it up. They screwed it up. But that is what chapter 8 was all about. The restoration of Ezra through Esther. And again, we're talking the history books. If you remember, the reason why we call it the Pentateuch and history, that major category, is because that's the story. All those other things, the poetry and the prophets, happened during that time. And so we find that the people are back in the land that God had promised them. The walls are built. The worship is restored. But then we've got the final chapter for today is suppression. And suppression technically isn't one of the books of the Bible because it's taking place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the end of Malachi, before Matthew, which Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are all written at the same time. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. but the era of suppression. And this is our little symbol for it. And it's 400. This era is also called, this chapter is also called the 400 silent years. Because there's nothing. Like, your Bible ends with Malachi, and it's basically 400 BC. And by the way, just to clarify, the Old Testament counts backwards. So 1400 BC is even further in the past than 400 BC. When we hit Jesus, the AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, then the calendar goes forward. Now they change that these days because they're like, we don't want to talk about Jesus. Okay, whatever. But you know, like, today's 2025, and in a few more months, it'll be 2026. The calendar AD moves forward, BC moves backwards. So we're 400 BC is approximately when we last read anything written in the Bible. And so they call it the 400 years of silence. And it feels like, where's God? Like, what's going on? Because one of the things that we've discovered, that you would discover as you read through, is that, you know, God promised Abraham and the people this land, this promised land. And they never fully occupied the land. If you remember last week, the people intermarried, they didn't fully obey, and therefore they didn't take over all the land that they were supposed to in the time of Joshua, and therefore the judges came in because of this cycle of sin. But they never fully had the land, and God had promised David, you know, you're going to have a king on the throne forever. Well, there ain't no kings on the throne right now. There's no king. They've all been wiped out. So it's kind of like, okay, God, where are you? What is going on? Well, there's some history that we know about outside of the Bible. Some things that were happening, and there were different groups that God was using during this time because he was setting up something so much bigger. So much bigger. And so during this 400 years of silence, during this suppression era, this suppression chapter, we have one thing, one group of people we come across are the Greeks. And like I said, sorry, I didn't mean to fall down there. I'm not on the map yet. One of the things that I said is each nation that conquered, they kind of had their own thing. Well, the way the Greeks, now, you know, Greeks, you talk about Socrates and Plato. We're talking about the scholars and the philosophers. And the one of the things that they did is they're like, when we conquer a people, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make them understand, all of them speak the same language. And this process was called Hellenization, after the goddess Helen that they worshipped. And a guy named Alexander, who was not just normal, he wasn't just above average, he was great. So Alexander the Great comes in and he conquers the known land. And what they do in this Hellenization process isn't just language, but the Greeks gave language to everyone. So everyone spoke what is called Koine Greek. Koine means common. Everybody speaks it. They also did other things. They instituted other worship of their Greek gods. They did a lot of things, but they wanted to educate everyone, kind of to make them all Greek, Hellenizing them. If we want to conquer them, we're going to make them all just like us. And so the Greeks gave this language so everyone in the known world now could speak the same language. And so if you had a message that you wanted to communicate to the entire world, wouldn't it be really helpful if they all spoke the same language? Because as you saw a long time ago, back during Tower in the creation chapter, chapter 1, God split the language. And now the people are all speaking a language. They speak their own language too, which is what Pentecost is all about. We'll talk about that 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 weeks. But God wasn't done. Because he had his message that he wanted to send to the world, and now they're all speaking the same language. And so going down to our map again, we've got the people of Israel. They're in Israel. That's what we just call it now. The kingdom of Judah, because they're the only ones left. There's no northern kingdom, southern kingdom. It is just, it's not even a kingdom. It's just Israel. So that's what Israel is. They're here in Jerusalem. Of course, Persia was the world power over here. But in time, this nation from over here that we looked at week one, from Greece, which is off the map, they come and take over. And Alexander the Great takes over the known world, so that Persia is no longer in charge. And the Greeks are going in into every city they conquer. They're Hellenizing. They're teaching them this same Koine Greek, this Greek language. We're going to teach them all the same language. So the entire known world to this era, to this place, under the dictatorship, whatever rulership of Greece under Alexander, is all speaking the same language. And there's your pretty map. So the Greeks gave language. This is during that time. Well, then, after the Greeks kind of had control, a bigger empire, which was to this day pretty much maybe the British Empire, but known as one of the biggest empires ever. And that was the Roman Empire. And the Romans, what they did in order to, because they had this massive empire, and they did everything through violence and control and power. They had massive armies, well-trained soldiers. It was incredible. And the one thing that they did when they created, or when they took over an area, when they ruled an area, is that they raised roads. They made roads to connect all their cities so that their troops, their chariots, their people could travel quickly. So if there's a battle that breaks out, boom, the Roman soldiers can get there because there's roads in an easy way. It's not just an old logging trail, or I guess you weren't logging in the middle of the desert. Whatever they were doing, an old glass blowing. I mean, you make glass out of sand. I don't know. But whatever it was, they were using real, actual paved roads. And you probably have heard the phrase, if you grew up in church, called the Romans Road, which is about a message of presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But it doesn't just come from the idea that it's this road through the book of Romans. It's because that's what Rome did. They are known for creating their roads. And so during this time of silence, God, where is God? What's he doing? He made this promise. The people of Israel going, what's going on? God's going, I'm about to do something big. And I've got this message that the whole world needs to know. And so first of all, I'm going to make sure that they all speak the same language. But we need to get this message to them. So now there's this system of roads where this message can go quickly. It can go directly. And we'll talk more about what that looks like in a couple of weeks. But that's what Rome did. The Romans raised roads. That was kind of part of their conquering scheme. And so down here on the map, again, Greece is controlling the entire known world here. And then Rome, which is even further over, they're coming from the boot in the middle of the Med, and they eventually take over all of this and take over, and Greece is now gone. And now Rome is in control. And Rome has placed roads everywhere. And we find the story ending. Get my pointer. We find the story ending right here, at least this chapter, which we'll talk about in a second. And the people are here, and now Rome is in control. So, little teaser for a couple of weeks from now. Who was it that crucified Jesus? It was the Romans. That's because they were the ones in control. The Jewish people had no control. There was no power. They had a guy named Herod that they placed, and I'm spoiling stuff, but they had a guy that they placed in control but he just represented Rome to the Jewish people. And so you've got that map there. So this chapter 9, the suppression, the 400 years of silence. The third thing that was happening, so you had the Greeks that gave language, then so everyone spoke this Koine Greek. That's why most of the New Testament is written in Greek. Then the Romans raised Rome. But then there was a third group of people, and those were the people that were in the land. What were the Jews doing? They just waited. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for, because if you read through the prophets, as we read through Isaiah, even if you go all the way back to David saying there's going to be one sitting on this throne forever, and you go back to the garden, shortly after the garden, the fall, the second event in the creation era, God said, look, yeah, Satan, you're gonna crush the head of this guy, you're going to strike the heel of this descendant of Eve, but he's going to crush your head. And the Jewish people had a name for this one that was going to come. And you read this thread of this person, of this one, and you read about the Passover and the blood on the doors saved the people inside because the perfect lamb was killed. And they had a name for this person, and it's translated anointed one. But the Hebrew word for this, because that's what they spoke, was Mashiach. Or Messiah. And so the Jewish people are waiting for their Mashiach, their Messiah to come. When is he going to come? Where is this God? Where is our God? Where is the Messiah? And of course, the people that were in Israel at the time, as they were waiting, they didn't just speak Hebrew. They also spoke Greek. And the Greek word for this anointed one, this Mashiach, the Greek word was Christos, or Christ. And so the Jewish people are waiting for the Christ to come, the Messiah to come. And now the roads are ready. The language is universal. But there were some things that were happening with the Jews while they waited. There were two important groups of people. One was the Sadducees. They kind of rose in power, and they were very rich but very liberal in their belief and their theology and what they believed about the Old Testament law. And so they had the money, and they didn't necessarily want to follow God's rules the right way, and they let their money do the talking instead of their, you know, their theology, their belief system. They said, we've got money, so we don't have to follow God. So also, there was another group of people that rose up during this time, kind of in response to the Sadducees, and they were the Pharisees. And they were poor people, but they were conservative in their belief. And they were following the law to the letter, to the rule, to beyond the letter and the rule, to actually adding extra letters and rules to the law. And so during this time of waiting for the Messiah, these rich people were going like, hey, we can get whatever we want with our money. And the Pharisees were going, no. You need to be extra, extra, extra spiritual like us in order for God to love you. And so these people were becoming an issue. And as you can hear, perhaps, the rich liberals were not really following God, the Sadducees. And the poor conservatives, the Pharisees, they weren't really following God either. They had made everything rules and legalism. And so during this time, those people came into authority in the land of Israel with the Jewish people, which again, there's a reason why these people that are not following God, but yet they're the leaders of the Jewish people, are running into, you know, having some conflict with this Jesus Mashiach, this Jesus Christos, this one that was the one to come to draw the people back. So that was the 400 years of suppression, which brings us to the point again for today. The exile in the story ends in expectation because God is not done. God keeps his promises to Abraham, his promises to David, his promises to Adam and Eve. He keeps his promises and he's not done. There's expectation. So we're going to review the 12 chapters of the story, at least where we've come so far. So chapter 1 is called Creation. Chapter 2 is called Generations. Chapter 3 is called Migration. Chapter 4 is called Invasion. Chapter 5 is called Decision. Chapter 6 is called Coronation. Chapter 7 is called Incarceration. I don't know, there's a symbol. Incarceration. Chapter 8 is Restoration. And Chapter 9 is Suppression. All right, okay. But those are the nine. We've got three more to go as we wrap up this in 2 weeks. Because next week's this Sunday. But in 2 weeks, we'll begin the New Testament, and we'll be wrapping up this story. But what I want you to know, actually, can you just jump back to that previous one for me, Sarah? This is the story. And if you can remember or write this down or say, I don't know, put it in your Bible app with notes, this is going to help you navigate everything we ever talk about. And so if we're like, hey, guys, we're going to look at the story of, you know, well, we're going to do a series called King Me. Then you'll understand, oh, wait, this is a king to the southern kingdom of Judah. I get it. If we did a series called A Summer of Psalms again because we keep doing it, you'd be like, Psalms, okay. I know what those are mostly written by David. He was one of the kings. He was the second king. If we did a series called Wise Up Again, okay, Wisdom, we're looking at the Proverbs. That was mostly Solomon. So all of these pieces come back together. So I want us to walk away with that. Let me pray, and then we can get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that you're a promise keeper, and that even though, especially these 400 years of silence, this chapter of suppression where it feels like nothing's happening, God, you are at work. And I know for us in our lives today in 2025 AD, we often will look around and say, God, where are you? God, are you at work? And just because we can't see it doesn't mean you're not doing it. And I pray that as we consider this time of the people and their rebellion and your promise to return them to the land, that we would remember your promises to us as well, God. That even though it seems like maybe you're not working, you've never stopped working. And even if it seems like you haven't come through on your promises, it doesn't mean because you can't or you won't. It's because you've got something bigger in store. So I pray that we would trust you in our own time of suppression, in our own time of silence, trusting you for what you are doing behind the scenes. We thank you so much for this, and I pray that you would help us to understand and bring this whole series together so that we can read your word and get it from this after this series moving forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.